Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And if there's one verse I would like for you to remember, it's right smack in the middle, it's verse 21. So if you have a marker or a pen, or this verse may already be marked out in Scripture. But if you leave this place this morning, I would like for you, if you haven't, to embrace this verse. This whole passage is a gold mine. And I feel like my pockets are not big enough to mine everything that is at our grasp. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my blessing with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw, I had, and now hear, that I still have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that in an unrestrained way, that we have the freedom in this place to proclaim you, to proclaim your Son and the wonders of Him. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take control of this place, whether it be in Sunday school, whether it be upstairs, downstairs, on this ground floor, that your Holy Spirit would descend mightily and speak to the heart of every man, woman, and child. This is not beyond you. We know we've not been left as orphans. So speak to us. Incline our hearts to your word. Help us to respond. Help us to know you in a deeper way and to love you in a sincere fashion. We pray in the name of the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his people said, amen. I'd like to take you back to December 25th. 2009. Christmas Day, and it's the Christmas that was celebrated by a dying woman. She had been discharged from the hospital so that she could celebrate her last Christmas at home with those that she loved. So debilitating was her condition that her bed had been placed in the living room. She couldn't make her way up and down the stairs. And on that Christmas morning, which was to be her last, surrounded by the people that loved her and that she loved, in great pain and suffering and distress, a DVD was put on. You see, it was a DVD of a past Christmas, maybe 10 years back. And as that DVD played, we all looked a lot younger. My children were a lot younger. There were a lot of happy faces as presents were distributed from one to another. And as the wrapping came off, and as people exclaimed their thankfulness to their grandmother, there, surrounded by her spouse, her four children, and her grandchildren, they watched this video of a Christmas past, a happier time. And yet, it was not a moment of defeat, notwithstanding the pain and suffering and distress, in the knowledge that this was the last Christmas together. Brothers and sisters, friends here today, there was joy. There was joy. There was joy. In the minds of most people, it is totally incomprehensible, totally counterintuitive. It defies all wisdom and logic and explanation that there can be joy in the midst of such pain and suffering, knowing very well that this was the last one that we would enjoy in her presence. How can it be? How can it be that there is joy? And the reason and the answer to that question is that in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ, notwithstanding the greatest trial and tribulation and suffering, His presence ensures joy. Nowhere else, no other way, can one experience joy despite the most difficult circumstances. As I look at all of your beautiful faces, I know that many of you, as sincere believers, are experiencing pain and suffering by loss, by separation, whether it be a difficult relationship with a spouse, with a parent, with a child. Your personal situation is such that you're experiencing pain and suffering. And yet throughout it all, if you reach out and experience the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, even at this very moment, in spite of this pain and suffering, you can experience joy. The writer of this letter is in jail. He's under house arrest. If you care to look into some of the background, you can find it in Acts chapter 28. What his circumstances are, they're not good. He's in jail. And he's writing to saints that he's encountered. And for that, you can go back to Acts chapter 16:16 as to his experience in Philippi. And prison and jail is not something new to Paul. If you were to study that passage in Acts chapter 16, you know that he was imprisoned. And in the middle of the night, notwithstanding flogging and imprisonment, he and Silas were singing hymns of praise. Oh, brothers and sisters, how can it be? How can it be that in the light of such difficulty, of such pain, of such trials, that people can experience joy? Scripture is full of stories of people who find themselves in desperate circumstances, and through the power of God, can turn the tables to experience God and to serve Him. Joseph is one of them. Daniel is another. This morning, you may want to tell God that you're in no position to serve Him because your circumstances don't allow themselves to. And yet, we find the story of this man named Paul, who is falsely imprisoned, who has exercised his appeal to be heard by the emperor, who's been taken from Jerusalem to Rome. He's falsely imprisoned on charges without basis. And the first cry of our heart is to say, how unfair. How unfair. Lord God, Jesus Christ, my Savior, I can't possibly serve you under these circumstances. And yet, what do we see Paul do that is an inspiration and a lesson to us? Paul seizes the opportunity by the scruff of the neck, and instead of giving up and becoming angry with God, we learn that he's used this opportunity so that everyone in the Praetorian Guard or the Palace Guard knows about the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, once again, he seizes the opportunity to tell his jailers about the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters and friends here today, there are two possible ways to respond to difficulty. You can either be driven away from God and become embittered and use every excuse in the book in order to justify your refusal to serve. Ted Turner turned away from God because he was angry with him when his sister died. He became incredibly embittered with God. Charles Darwin became terribly angry with God when his beloved daughter died. And it seemed so incredibly unjust and unfair and unjustified. And there comes a tipping point during those critical experiences in your life, in those experiences that you're going through right at this moment, where you can decide to push God away and to become angry and embittered with Him. Or to seize the opportunity and to surrender and to become so much more closer and deeper and intimate. And yes, to experience joy. To experience joy. Against all logic, defying all wisdom, it being the most counterintuitive thing, that in the midst of indescribable suffering, that you experience joy. I see many of you who have experienced terrible loss. And yet, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ is yours if you choose to embrace Him even closer and not to push Him away. Paul is seizing the opportunity to promote the gospel, whether free or imprisoned, whether in wealth or in poverty, whether in plenty or in deprivation. Here he is in chains for Christ. And what does he say? Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged. Wow. Have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Brothers and sisters, shall we seize that opportunity in the light of difficulty to be so much more courageous and fearless? We serve a big God. We serve a great God. But you need to know Him. You need to know Him. This morning, as you've come to this place, this may be the very first time that you've heard about Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He's died for your sins, that He knows you in a personal and intimate way, and that He longs to know you in a deeper way. For you who are churched, you may have heard this expression of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it becomes so cliche, so used, that after a certain moment in time, it loses all of its meaning. But let's pause for a moment. What does it mean to know Jesus in a personal way? There are some 7 billion souls on the face of the earth right now. And yet each and every one is unique. You'll correct me afterwards if I'm missing a billion or two. But each and every one of you is unique and an original. And each and every one of you is known by God. Now, for you who are scientifically inclined and who've heard of the double helix and DNA, DNA is made of individual genes, and I'm sure some of you will correct me afterwards if I'm explaining this incorrectly. And every single gene manifests and expresses itself to make you unique and original. Our God knows every single gene of your makeup. Isn't that a staggering thought? Isn't that a staggering thought? The God of the smallest particle to the Creator of stars, billions upon billions, knows every single gene and the way that it expresses itself to make you the person that you are. What a staggering thought. And setting everyone else apart, because you can easily get lost being one of the 7 billion or so. God knows you individually. The Lord Jesus Christ came so that He might know you and only you. Putting everyone else apart, He knows more about you than you know or care to know about yourself. And yet, each and every one, you're so valuable and precious in His sight, that if there was no one else, everyone else excluded, He would have come to pay the ultimate price for your transgressions, for your sins, for your weaknesses, for your faults. You are so valuable and precious. You, by name, known by the eternal God, that He sent what was the most precious and valuable, what was the apple of His eye, so that He could die for you. And listen to this. So that you could fulfill your destiny. All of us think that our destiny is somehow related to another person, or to a career, or what we do. Your true destiny is to know God and His Son, not about Him, not of Him, but to know Him in the closest and deepest way possible. Friends, brothers and sisters, even the hardest person, the most hardened criminal, has a void and a need to be loved. As much as any man and woman and child would deny it, we all have the deepest of deep needs to be loved in the most complete and in the most perfect and in the most intimate way. As much as you may cry out and say that you don't want intimacy and you don't want closeness and you don't want depth of knowledge of your God, if you are honest, you have this need for Jesus. And you have a need for His Father. And until that need is met, you will always wander and be restless. You may think that these are fighting words. I don't apologize for them. I don't regret them. It is the truth. You have been made to meet your Maker, and His Son has this desire to take you and to make you whole and complete, notwithstanding all of your inadequacies and weaknesses, to present you that day whole and complete and perfect to God the Father. And if you're here and you're hearing this message, whether it be for the first time or you've heard it many times before, God knows every intimate detail of your life and of your heart. And for such a time as this, He's reaching out to you. And He's asking you to make a decision, both emotional and intellectual, to accept His Son, who died on your behalf for your sins, so that you would fulfill your destiny, so that you would know your real reason for living. And notwithstanding any documents that tells us that we've been put on earth for the pursuit of happiness, and that's not a bad thing. And you know what document I'm referring to? Above that, even before that, you have been made so that you can live for your Maker, so that you can have the closest and the deepest and the most intimate relationship with your God. If you're a believer today, I'm going to make you uncomfortable and I'm going to ask you a question. But just answer to yourself. Where is Christ in my day-to-day existence? It has been my experience that I have allowed other people and other pursuits and other things to occupy the place that belongs to Christ. And in of themselves, they're good things. And yet, unwittingly, Christ is pushed to the side slowly, 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 where before you know it, He's on the fringes. He's no longer at the center of every breath, of every heartbeat, of every thought. Let's realign. Let's put Christ where He needs to be, in good time and in bad time. Let's draw closer to Him. Let's look at Paul, who was imprisoned in chains for the cause of Christ. If you were to look, and if you're taking notes this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And there's a list of series of persecutions that he's experienced. And notwithstanding each of them, he's managed to draw closer and closer to God. So much so that he makes this cry. He makes this cry, which is the verse that I asked you to underline if it isn't marked in your Bible yet. And it is the verse that I wish for you to leave this place and to remember, and for it to become your mantra and your slogan. And it's found in 21, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Fellow believer, is that your rallying cry in your life? Have you allowed Christ to be pushed to the fringes so that He no longer occupies the place that is His? Oh, that I might become more passionate for Him. And the more I seek to draw closer to Him, the more I yearn for Him. Greater the craving becomes, and the desire to be intimate. Yes, a man wants to be intimate. He wants to be intimate with his Maker and with his Savior, to tell him things that only he would care to hear, to tell him things that he, being the only one, would hear. I said 2 Corinthians chapter 9 previously, and I see you're looking at your Bible. It's not 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. So again, I stand corrected. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The joy is yours. Joy is not dictated by circumstance, but joy is dictated by the intensity of our longing for Him, by the closeness that we have with Him. So are you ready to fulfill your purpose and your destiny, regardless of how old or how young you are in terms of chronological age? Will you endeavor, leaving this place, proclaiming, He must increase and I must decrease? Will you leave this place and become a Paul, and regardless of what your circumstances are, that you would be willing to tell people about Christ? Your circumstances are not a limitation to sharing with people about the saving knowledge of Jesus. Your age is not a limitation. Your health is not. Your status is not. Your wealth or your absence thereof is not. Each and every one of us who truly loves Christ, who truly treasures that priceless, and I didn't want to use the word treasure, but here I go, that priceless treasure, are we willing to share it with someone else? In the simplest way, asking them, do you know Jesus? Do you love Him? Do you want to know Him? Do you want to trust Him? Joy, 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 joy. It's yours to experience it, notwithstanding your circumstances this morning. Brothers and sisters, living life is not about the pursuit of our wants and desires and wishes. It's living out Christ day to day. And I'm going to leave you with this important, important thought in verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. There are those who would like you to believe that if for some reason you're suffering or things are not going according to plan, that you must be doing something wrong. Now that may be the case if you're sinning. But suffering is not only related to sinning. You have been granted the privilege, tough words, you have been granted the privilege to suffer for Him. Not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for Him. I run away from any time I see suffering. And yet Scripture tells me, and my God instructs me, that I'm called to suffer. It's also counterintuitive. But it is a privilege. And Paul embraces it. Brother and sister, are you willing to surrender? To surrender again. and to make that profession that in everything I do, I will live for Him. I will endeavor to know of Him in a deeper, more intimate way every day of my life, notwithstanding all hardship and suffering. And yes, that You would use that suffering so that I wouldn't push You away, but that I would walk closer to You, Lord Jesus, grabbing Your hand and closing it tighter on Your fingers. That I would be a lamb jostling for proximity next to my shepherd, next to His staff, seeking His guidance and His comfort and His peace and joy, so that He makes me lie down in a good place. This is what Paul wants to communicate to you. For you to live is Christ, to die is gain. When my mother-in-law passed away, March 25th, 2010, we cried. We were grief-stricken. We were sad. And yet we were not without hope. And yet we had joy. Because during the whole ordeal, she had entrusted herself to her Savior. Throughout that whole ordeal, we knew that we were being separated for a little while, but it only marked the closing of a chapter. We rejoiced that she went to be with our Lord and Savior. We heard about it earlier this morning in the scripture read and in the hymns sung. That where she is right now, there is no longer pain or suffering, but that she is experiencing the presence and the joy of her Savior because she knew Him. And because of it, we rejoice. And because of it, we rejoice even today. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive me for letting circumstance and day-to-day life, allowing those to push you to the side, when in reality, I should embrace You so much the more. Lord Jesus, You're my shepherd. You're our shepherd. You are the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Thank You. Thank You that You know every single detail about me. That You, the Master of the universe, who knows no limitations and restrictions in time, that You chose to call me, that You chose to call each and every one, and that You know each and every one by name, to the most minute detail. Thank You that You are such a God, that You are such a Savior, that You are the lover of my soul. Oh Jesus, that it may be our rallying cry until we meet again, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Fill us with Your love, with Your power, Thank you that we are not left as orphans, but that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us, to correct us, to comfort us, to counsel us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God the Father. To you be the honor and the glory forever and ever. And His people said, Amen. Amen. My prayer is that you leave this place with great joy and thanksgiving, and that it not be dictated by your circumstances, but by your knowledge of Him, by your knowledge of Him, and that you endeavor to know Him in a deeper and closer way. God bless you and God keep you.